1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 7. So 1 Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 7. It says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word, and we just pray you bless, Lord, as we look into it this day, and we contemplate all that you have done for us these past years, and we just pray you would continue to use us to glorify you in this day and age. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And so today we celebrate 5 years of having services here in Kindersley, and much has happened in those 5 years. We have much to be thankful for. Simply the fact that we have this building to meet in, that it's fully paid for. And as we recall how God worked all of that out, it's a great testimony to God's grace and provision. We rejoice in that, but much more we rejoice in each other, because we know that a church is not the building that is met in, but the people that meet within it. And we recognize of how God has worked in each of us individually over these past years, how as he seeks to transform us to become more like his Son. And as well, we recognize how God has worked to bind us all closer together, as he seeks to use us together to fulfill his purposes in this community. And I think all of us could say that in these last five years, we've learned a lot, we've grown a lot, and we've had various highs and lows. But throughout it all, we testify that God has been good to us. God has been faithful to us. And we know, of course, that in the years to come, he will continue to be faithful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we rest in that, and we rejoice in that. But as we've spoken of in weeks past, God's faithfulness to us inspires us to seek to be faithful to him, faithful to the responsibilities he has called us to as his people. And a time such as this is a time for evaluating what we've done and where we are. And also it is a time of assessing where we want to go, where we need to go in the years ahead. As we take time to evaluate the past and plan for the future, we as always look to the Bible to be our guide, to be the lens through which we view all things. God sees things differently than we do, and we want to understand from his word where he thinks we are and where he wants us to go, and also how we are to get there. We see many epistles in the New Testament that are written to churches which do just that. We think of Christ himself speaking to the seven churches of Asia, in which he lays out what they are doing good, but then also what they're doing wrong, and then thirdly, the path that they need to take as a church to continue on to be faithful. And as I read those words, it makes me think, well, what would the Lord's assessment be of us at this juncture in our history? And I think that's a good question for us to ponder, to seek the answers to as well. But with all of it, we want to get into the Word, and we want to learn from those who've gone before. We want to learn from churches that are, we would say, are good examples in the Scriptures. We think of the Thessalonians, for instance, of just how they were faithful even despite great persecution. They were served the Lord, and they were examples to others. We think of the Philippians and others as well. But so we think of those churches and they kind of inspire us, and we want to follow their example in many ways. But then as also we know that there's different churches in the Scriptures that made different mistakes. We can think of the Galatians who were taken away by this false teaching. And we think of the Laodiceans of just what was said of them as well. And so we see that and we say, well, okay, well, they made mistakes and we don't want to repeat those mistakes. And so all of it is a valuable exercise to look at in that respect. But I think of all the churches mentioned in the New Testament that made a lot of mistakes, I think all of us would say that the one that ranks highest in our minds is the church at Corinth. That, and it's kind of something to think about, it, and so I was kind of calculating it, that the time of the writing of the first epistle to the Corinthians would have essentially been about when they were about 5 years old as a church. And you kind of think that that five-year time for them would not have been, at that time, the most celebratory of occasions. You just think of everything that was going on, of how there was all this squabbling and fighting, that people in the church were suing each other, there was immorality that wasn't being dealt with, they were doing the Lord's Supper all wrong. It was a mess. And so we see that the bulk of the epistle of 1 Corinthians is devoted to Paul spending that time to try to sort out that mess, try to deal with a lot of those things, show them where they've gone off so that they can get back on the right path. And so as we come to this last chapter in 1 Corinthians, we see that he's sorted a lot of that out. But at the end of this chapter, he gives various greetings and salutations to people. But before that, kind of after he's dealt with all this stuff, and then as he kind of gives his customary greetings and salutations, in between that, he gives some final words of challenge. Words which, though directed to the Corinthians of old, I would think we would all say would still resonate with us today. And what is said specifically in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 16 is not a lot per se, but as with all portions of Scripture, there is much that is encapsulated within these few statements. And essentially, after having gone through so many issues, Paul gives the Corinthians what is to be their mindset, their focus going forward. And as we at a church are at roughly the same juncture in time as the Corinthian church was, these few verses have much to speak to us. And of course, we can compare ourselves with the Corinthian church, and of course there is a verse that says when we compare ourselves among ourselves, it's not usually a good idea. But we can look at it and say, well, boy, we're thankful that we haven't had nearly as all the issues that they had, that things have been much calmer in that respect. But by no means should us thinking that ever leave us complacent. Because if you think about it, when you study the history of many of the churches of the New Testament, we find with the Corinthians that even though they got off to a pretty rocky start and had a lot of trouble, that they started changing their ways after they received the letter of what we call 1 Corinthians. And we see kind of them starting to make progress as he writes the second epistle to the Corinthians. And as you study out further in history, that they had a good testimony in the years to come as a church. But on the other hand, we think of the church of Ephesus, that in the whole book of Ephesians, that there's really nothing that's really said of censure or anything that the Ephesians are doing wrong. They're almost looked at as like almost the perfect church in some ways. But then we read in Revelation chapter 2, when Christ is speaking to the seven churches of Asia, that he says of the church of Ephesus that they had left their first love. And when we study through the history of the churches, we actually find that it's quite sad what happened in Ephesus, that it came to a point where they had these different councils, and the one that happened in Ephesus, I think it was in the 4th or the 5th century, it was called, I believe, the Robbers' Council, where it's like they were basically having this big argument, and they were fighting each other, and it was like not even just verbally, but also physically, and it was just a complete disaster. And so, when we think of that, it causes us to recognize and to take heed that just because we can make mistakes in the past, that does not doom us to future failure. But at the same time, neither do past successes guarantee our continued success. That it boils down to us both individually and collectively to always take heed to the Word of God, to the calling that those words place upon our lives, and by His grace rise to that calling, so that His sake, for His sake, for others' sake, and for even for our own sakes, that we as a church might be found faithful and might be used greatly of God in this community. And so thus, as Paul lays down this challenge to the Corinthian church, we recognize through the Spirit that it is a challenge laid down to us as well. And so we see, first of all, in this, let's read those verses again. It says, verse 13 and 14, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." We see, first of all, that we have a challenge to vigilance. Vigilance, that when in the Scriptures we are told to watch, we quickly come to understand that it doesn't mean that we're to be spectators, kind of watching the world go by. That instead we recognize that it means that we are called to serve in the role of being watchmen, of essentially being sentries, of being on guard duty in many ways, discerning what is happening around us, keeping watch over our own lives, keeping watch over others that we are interacting with, and many times as necessary, giving warning to other people. And we think of it that anyone is to fulfill a role of a sentry, that you don't need a lot of qualifications or a lot of skills, but what's more important above all else is that you know how to stay awake, that you're able to keep from falling asleep. And it's interesting, if you you know anybody that's spent any bit of time in the military, that's one of the first things that they have to try to learn. They go practice on guard duty, and they learn how to stay awake, because of course in the military lives may depend upon it. And so you'll even find some that many years later that they're able to do what they need to keep themselves awake even when they're very tired. But it's kind of the thing that when we actually look at this passage, and we look at the meaning, the literal meaning of the Greek word that is translated as watch here, that's literally what it means, is to keep awake, to stay alert. And we think in terms of the connotation of it in here is that it's the idea that we would be spiritually alert, that we would be wise and discerning what's going on around us, not just in terms of events, but events in light of Scripture and what is happening. And we could think of it, for us to stay awake when we're tired, that can be a very difficult thing for us to do. But we realize staying awake spiritually can even be more of a challenge to us. That it is so easy for us to get distracted by the things of this world, to have our thinking conformed to this world, that we're just following after what everyone else is doing. We start living by sight rather than by faith. We lose that awareness that we should have, that awareness that we recognize that we need to have in this present evil world. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, it says, "Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." And so it's the thought that because we are God's children, because we are children of light, because we have various responsibilities and duties, that we are to be sober, we're to be watchful, and fulfilling what the Lord would have us to do. That we think, as it says in, Jesus said to his disciples in Gethsemane, In Matthew 26, verse 41, he said, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And so we understand that we need to be watchful for our own sakes, to be vigilant, watchful over even our own flesh of what it tends to do. We've talked about that, of just the struggle that can be, and keeping a watch over our own selves. And as well, we recognize that we need to be, as it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That we know that he's trying to put different traps and snares in front of us. He's trying to deceive us and turn us from the truth, even just try to distract us from what we should be doing. And so we want to be vigilant. We want to be wise in what we're thinking. And so we want to be watchful, each of us individually, for our own sakes, but as well we realize that we need to be watchful for the sake of others. That it's kind of the thing that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we watch for each other, that we pray for each other, that we look out for each other in that way, that we try to assist each other. It isn't something where if someone's doing wrong that we kind of just immediately try to cleave them from the herd, that it's that idea, if someone's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, that we try to help people. And if they're wandering, that we try to bring them back to the Lord. And we see in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul's warning to the Ephesians. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, he says these words. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears."